Well, I'll tell you a little bit about our ministry and about the background to it so that you understand what we're about. And and I just need to explain a little bit about the reason for the ministry as well, why we do this. Because some people wonder why on earth we talk about Genesis and about creation. There was a minister in England who actually specifically referring to me, really, although he didn't refer to me by name, said he finds it hard to understand how what on earth creationists like me are doing, going up and down the country and around the world trying to persuade people that the theory of evolution is wrong. He said they ought to be concentrating more on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm going to be trying to tell you a little bit about now. But the ministry is the Mount St. Helens Creation Centre, and there's my wife and myself with Mount St. Helens in the background, because obviously since we're close to Mount St. Helens, that features a lot in what we're doing, and we're the directors of the ministry. The website of the ministry is mshcreationcentre.org, mshcreationcentre.org. It's reasonably easy to remember. MSH stands for Mount St. Helens. So hopefully you should be able to find where we are if you have a look for that particular website. Okay? And you'll find a lot of interesting things on the website. You'll find information about what we do, about events that we're holding, and a little bit of a bookstore there as well, so that you can find out things there, because our ministry really requires a number of things, and I perhaps just ought to mention a couple of those things in passing very quickly. That just a couple of things that I want to mention that I'd like to draw your attention to. First of all, we're a 501c3 ministry, okay? And so we're governed by a board of directors. We're a non-denominational ministry. We're not attached to any particular church. Just so that you're aware, my wife and I do attend the church. We are members of a church locally in the area. But people who come to our center and who join with us in fellowship might be members of different churches, so long as they're all Bible-believing churches. You'll find a statement of faith on our website. And in common with many parachurch ministries, it's a sort of skewed statement of faith, because it is very, very strong on the authority of Scripture, on Scripture being true and on the book of Genesis being true. But on many of the secondary doctrines, which are very important for churches to take a position on, we do not take a position in our ministry. I have views on all those things. You know, my wife will tell you, boy, I have views on practically anything you can think of. But those are not part of the ministry that we do. And therefore, if we disagree, you know, with each other denominationally on a secondary issue, that's not the point as far as the creation ministry is concerned that we're doing. So we're a 501c3 ministry. And we're supported entirely by donations, therefore. That's what we do. We're supported entirely by donations. People who come along to go on the full-day excursions that we run. And those excursions are full-day events. You know, some of you have been on one of those. They are major undertakings. And so people will donate for those particular events. What we're particularly looking for at the moment and asking for is for people who will prayerfully consider giving monthly, because we need to be able to raise money monthly. That's something that we've not really got a great deal of at the moment. You know, that's something I need to share with you. We don't have a large number of people giving regularly monthly at the moment. And maybe that's something that some of you might want to prayerfully consider, because you can do that very easily through the website and so on. And that will help our ministry to continue. We have had to take some major decisions today. Do I need to share any of those particular things? We have had to take some major decisions, so that next year, if you're interested in joining us for any of our excursions, there will be a number of things different. For example, I'll just come to them in a minute. So, by the way, I should just mention that we sell various books on our website as well. So if you want to support us by purchasing any of the books that we have. That, for instance, is my latest book, Where Birds Eat Horses, which is all about the language of evolution, how the theory of evolution is supported not by science, but by their clever and deceptive use of language. And the bookshop makes money that then goes 100% into the ministry. Everything we make from the bookshop is ploughed 100% back into the ministry. Well, there's the view from the ministry premises as they are at the moment. You can see the volcano in the background there. And so that's the view that you get at the moment. But we have had to take some major decisions lately, the main one being that we cannot afford as a ministry to keep the to rent these premises any longer. So we have had to give notice to our landlords to move out of those premises. Okay, so next year the ministry will continue and we will still be doing excursions to the volcano and all sorts of areas around there, and we'll have all those programs in place, but we will be operating them from an office in our house. We have to move house as well, of course, because we actually live on these premises at the moment, so giving in notice for the ministry means that we have to move house as well. So I would, you know, just ask you to pray for that, because that's a big undertaking that we've got, where we will have to be moving the premises. Is there anything else that I ought to say on that? Or... no? No. I'm just looking at my boss over there just a second. Well, Psalm 144 verse 5 says, "Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down, and touch the mountains, and they shall smoke." So I do think that the Bible has things that are pertaining very much. I know that doesn't directly talk about Mount St. Helens, but it's very interesting that that verse is there in the Bible, because I often think about that when I look at the volcano. When the volcano erupted, it was described by insurance companies as an act of God. It's interesting that insurance companies recognize acts of God when they cause disasters, doesn't it? But it was described as an act of God. And it really was an act of God. God determines all these things. However, I wonder if you've ever thought, because the area around Mount St. Helens is very beautiful. I love living in the area around Mount St. Helens. And a lot of people look at that area and they say, isn't the creation wonderful? Isn't it a beautiful place? You know, and I can just feel close to God. Well, we've got to remember that when the mountain erupted, it was quite serious. You know, on May the 18th, 1980, everything changed. On May the 17th, it looked very peaceful, but on May the 18th, everything changed. It was a violent eruption. A lot of violent things happened. Why did so many violent things happen? Well, I often show people when they come to our center that the whole of the Cascade Range is there because of the tectonic plate movements. You know, that there's tectonic, the small plate out in the ocean, not the main Pacific plate, but the smaller one, the Juan de Fuca plate, is gradually going underneath the North American plate. That friction melts rock, which is coming up through the volcanoes. The point is, many geologists believe that that whole process took millions and millions of years, but we don't. We think that those tectonic plates were split up very, very rapidly indeed at the time of the flood. In other words, the volcanic eruptions are basically the aftershocks of the flood. If there hadn't been a flood, then there wouldn't have been Mount St. Helens today or any of the other volcanoes. The destruction that's happened there is because of the aftershocks of the flood. Now, many people go into great details to try and understand scientifically how the flood came about. And that's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. And I can give you scientific models, if necessary, to try and explain how we think the flood progressed. You know, how we think the water mainly came from the fountains of the great deep, from the mantle of the earth, up through those fountains, which are basically like volcanoes, and flooded the whole world. So we can look at the science. But that, of course, tells you how the flood happened, because it definitely did happen. It's in the Bible. It's a historical event. But all that tells you is how the flood happened. It doesn't tell you the main question, which is why the flood happened. And that's nothing to do with scientific theory. That's to do with what it tells us directly in Scripture. The flood happened because the wickedness of men's hearts was always evil in his sight continually. That's why the flood came. The flood was a punishment for sin. And that's why the flood came. That's why these things are so significant. And maybe it's worth asking at that point, do natural events have any biblical relevance to us? Because we saw a major eruption in 1980 in this area. Does that have any biblical relevance to us? Do natural events have any biblical relevance to us? I believe they do. For example, Jesus had something to say about natural events. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah." He left them and departed. Jesus wasn't telling them that they were wrong to find out what the weather was going to be like tomorrow. But he was saying that they should do that and understand the spiritual lessons too. It's both and. So it's perfectly okay to look at the science of why, of where the volcano came from, how the eruption happened, how it relates to the flood. But it's important to see the spiritual lessons. Now, that brings me in mind to a natural event that happened in England in 1984. And I remember this particular event. If any of you have ever been to England, it's possible that you might have been to see York. And York has got this magnificent, beautiful old Gothic cathedral called York Minster. And on July the 9th, 1984, it caught fire. And a large wing of it there burnt, and the rose window in the at the end there of that particular, it was a large stained glass window, was destroyed and had to be rebuilt. That's what happened on July the 9th, 1984. Did that have any spiritual significance? Well, there are many of us who were around at that time who think that it did. I remember this event happening, and I think that many of the problems that have occurred in Britain since that date actually have a relevance to this particular event. Let me explain why. That fire caused 2.5 million UK pounds worth of damage. That's about the same as, well, maybe about $4 million, about that much, okay? But on a couple of days before that, on July the 6th, 1984, there was a major event happened in this cathedral. A major event took place inside this cathedral on July the 6th. It was the inauguration of a man called David Jenkins as Bishop of Durham. Now, why is that significant? Well, it's significant because the Bishop of Durham is a very important position in the church in England. It's actually the fourth most important position in the Church of England. There's the Archbishop of Canterbury, then the Archbishop of York, then the Bishop of London, and then the Bishop of Durham. And the person who is appointed Bishop of Durham is usually considered to be the most senior theologian in England at that particular time. So Bishop David Jenkins was considered to be the most important theologian in England in 1984. So what were some of his theological views? Well, he believed that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And he believed that Jesus was not born of a virgin. That those things are scientifically impossible. Therefore, when the Bible tells you that they happened, it's simply speaking mythologically. Those things were not true. And in appointing him as bishop, and appointing him as the most senior theologian in England, and giving him that recognition, the Church of England was saying something very significant about where it stood before God, as far as I'm concerned. And therefore, it did not surprise me, as a young Christian, a couple of days later, that something happened. 3 days later, the cathedral was on fire. And it was on fire because it was struck by lightning early in the morning of July the 9th, 1984. But this is interesting because if you look in the news, you will find that it was struck by lightning. But if you look for the weather forecasts and find out what the weather was like over York at that particular morning, there were no clouds in the area. It was an anticyclone over the coal of Britain. And in an anticyclone, you do not get clouds. And therefore, how could there be a cloud that produced lightning to strike York Minster? Nobody has fully explained that to me ever. Well, that brings us back to the mountain, because therefore, because that had significance, I think that the mountain erupting also had significance. You see, before the eruption, that's what the mountain looked like. It was 9,677 feet high. After the eruption, it looked completely different. The river that was flowing below the mountain had gone. Half the mountain had gone as well. The mountain had lost about 1,300 feet in height. So this was a major display of natural energy. A major display of natural energy. Before the eruption, they knew something was going to happen, because you could see there that one of the faces of the mountain had begun to swell. That couldn't keep swelling like that. You see, inside the volcano, Mount St. Helens, like all the other volcanoes in the Cascade Range, is a stratovolcano, which means it's built in layers. Every time lava comes out, it sets and it forms a new cone. And so gradually the volcano has built up over the few thousand years since the flood in that way. And of course, it's probably been broken a few times with eruptions and then built up again. In fact, since the 1980 eruption, there's quite a large lava dome has grown up in the middle of the volcano, a brand new volcano growing inside the remains of the old one. So you see, what happened then is that on the morning of May the 18th, 1980, an earthquake just caused the whole of the north face to fall away and move into the valley at great speed, at 150 miles per hour. That released the pressure behind so that you got the eruption happening. And that eruption, that blast, came out at a speed of 350 miles per hour, which had enough force behind it to flatten all the trees in an area of about 230 square miles. In fact, in some directions, some trees were knocked down as much as 19 miles away from the volcano. Now, the landslide kept on moving out of the mountain after the blast had knocked down the trees. Some of the landslide, for example, went into Spirit Lake, which is a large lake to the northeast of the volcano, and that pushed the water out of the lake so that it was pushed onto the hillsides opposite. But, of course, the trees had already been knocked down on those hillsides, so when the water flowed back down again to where it had been before, it was already about 300 feet higher than it had been before, because the landslide had filled in the valley below where the lake had been. But also it brought lots of trees with it, so the whole thing was covered with trees, covering a larger area, therefore, than it had been before. That's what the countryside looked like on the hills around the volcano. All those little matchsticks just lying around that have been snapped off there, of course, they're not little matchsticks at all. Those are enormous, great, mature Douglas fir trees lying around all over the place, just snapped as if they were matchsticks by the ferocity of the blast. So, does that have any significance at all, then, to everyday life today? Well, I would say that it does, because of the way that people were affected by it. And people were affected in many different ways by this volcanic blast. I can think of a couple of people that we have met in the valley. One lady, I remember, posted something on Facebook. She wanted to know about where she could get some photographs taken of her for some young people's wedding. And Jerry, you posted that you thought it would be good if they went up to Johnston Ridge near the volcano and have some photographs taken with the volcano in the background. Her reaction was, and this is a lady who lives in the valley, she said, "No, I can't bear to look at the mountain." She had lost her home in the eruption. Mud flows had carried her home away. It's a lady without God, who hated the mountain, still lives in the area, but hates the mountain because of what happened to her 35 years ago. Contrast that, however, with one of the elders in the church that Jerry and I attend. He and his wife also lost their home in the eruption. In fact, I've seen their home. It's still there, the house that they used to live in, the little house that they used to live in near to the South Fork Tootle River, completely filled with mud. And they had to escape pretty quickly to go and stay with relatives. She was 7 months pregnant, and they already had a toddler. But you see, there's a family that know and love the Lord. And he said he knew even at that time, and I think even at that time it was before he was saved, but he said he knew even then, before he was saved, that there were more important things than their possessions, their house and their possessions. The family was more important, and of course since then he knows that God was looking after him. And he's happy to travel around the mountain, to go to the mountain. He volunteers and helps take excursions with us around the mountain. Well, here's a place that was destroyed by the volcanic eruption. And some of you who have been in this area longer, who've traveled up to the mountain before 1980, might recognize that place. Because it's not there anymore now. It's buried under lots of mud with a lake on top of it. This was at the banks of Spirit Lake. It's the Mount St. Helens Lodge. And the Mount St. Helens Lodge was managed by this gentleman who's called Harry Truman. Not the president, okay? A different Harry Truman. And Harry Randall Truman, he managed that particular place. So there he is with Mount St. Helens behind him across Spirit Lake. Well, he said that he wasn't worried about staying in his house. In fact, he refused to be evacuated. Everybody else was evacuated from these lodges and campsites around Spirit Lake, but he refused to go. He said he thought there was a secret mine shaft that he would be able to go and hide in. We have no idea whether he found that mine shaft, but we do know that even if he had, it would not have saved him. He said, if the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is in between me and the mountain is a mile away, and the mountain ain't going to hurt me. He also commented that only an act of God could move me from this mountain. Well, of course, his body's never been found, so this is not a grave. This is a memorial stone, which is at the Hofstad Bluffs Visitor Center. And he was one of a number of people who died. 57 people died in the eruption. 57 people died in the eruption. And this is very sad. It's very serious. However, my predecessor at the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, Lloyd Anderson, often used to say in his talks that he thought God was merciful with the eruption. How could God have been merciful? 57 people died. Well, actually, Lloyd is absolutely right. God was merciful because none of those 57 people needed to die. And think about it. May the 18th, 1980 was a Sunday. A Sunday. Now, society has changed a bit since 1980, hasn't it? I think probably, you would probably agree with me, that most people probably didn't work on a Sunday in 1980. Most people didn't work on a Sunday in 1980. Certainly the loggers in the forests were not working on the Sunday. You see, if that eruption had happened on the Saturday or the Monday, thousands would have been killed, not just 57. Thousands would have been killed. Lots of loggers would have been at work in those forests. If the eruption happened today with that ferocity, now probably we'd have warning today because we've got, you know, different warning systems. But if society had been like it is today in other ways, thousands would have been killed even on the Sunday because people work on the Sunday today. So God was merciful. Not only that, though, the mountain erupted northwards. The blast went northwards. Everybody expected the volcano to go upwards because that's what volcanoes do. They erupt upwards. But this volcano erupted sideways, but it erupted northwards. There are no towns due north of Mount St. Helens for 250 miles. Just supposing, for example, that the mountain had exploded southwards, or maybe even worse, southwestwards. See, the towns like Cougar and Battleground and Woodland would have been destroyed immediately, wouldn't they? And probably you would have had the effects here in Portland as well. You had effects anyway, but the effects would have been far more serious. So yes, I do believe that God was merciful in 1980. God was telling us and giving us a reminder. There's no extra revelation. The Bible's finished. But we are being reminded through Mount St. Helens that God judges the world. God did judge the world at the time of the flood, and God is going to judge the world again in a similar way according to the second epistle of Peter, because he talks about how God flooded the world and said that one day God's going to destroy the world in fire. That's the way it's going to be. Now that's interesting because the 57 people died, of course, included people like the photographer Reed Blackburn, the geologist David Johnston, and of course Harry Truman. That fount of all knowledge, Wikipedia, says that the 1980 event was the deadliest and most destructive volcanic eruption in the history of the continental United States of America. A total of 57 people are known to have died. More were left homeless when the ash falls and pyroclastic flows destroyed or buried 200 houses. Yes, it is very sad for those people. And I've met people in families now. I know that there was pain. I know that there was suffering. Maybe you can tell me that you had relatives who were affected, or maybe some of you were directly affected by this. Of course, it was dangerous. But even so, I think I can say that God was merciful through it nevertheless. There were, of course, warnings about the eruption. There was an earthquake on the 20th of March, so they knew that things were going to happen. The mountain got closed on the 25th of March. The first eruption happened on the 27th of March, just a little eruption. Then sightseers started going to the area on the 30th of March. On the 3rd of April, the governor declared a state of emergency. 17th of April, the risk of the possible landslide risk was recognized. The 22nd of April to the 7th of May, of course, no eruption happened. Everything went quiet. So everybody thought everything had finished. It wasn't going to happen after all. Everybody could go back to about their business. But then on the 7th of May, the earthquake started again. Then on the 12th of May, there was a very large earthquake. On the 14th of May, there were some small eruptions. No eruptions on the 15th of May at all. Everything had gone quiet again. Perhaps people started to breathe a sigh of relief again. Then the 17th of May, because everything was still quiet, they took a convoy of residents to Spirit Lake, to all those buildings, so that they could get their possessions. And another one was planned for the next day, May the 18th, that was going to set off at about 10:30. But, of course, it never happened because 2 hours earlier than that, the mountain blew. And that was the big eruption. So there were plenty of warnings. The point is that the coming destruction ahead also has plenty of warnings. And remember that Mount St. Helens is a model, is very much a model for the flood, because we talk about Mount St. Helens and we show people how it's very like the flood. I show people how there were layers of sediment laid down in just a couple of hours, just to show people that sedimentary layers do not take millions of years, but could have been laid down all over the earth by the flood. But the flood was a model for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, I was saying to you beforehand in the service that Abraham worshipped God. Well, so did Noah. Immediately after the flood, the first thing that Noah did was to worship God. And that's interesting and important because we believe that the flood was responsible for the majority of the world's fossils. And it's quite interesting to pick up a fossil, which after all is made of stone, and to wonder what it means. Maybe your children have picked up fossils before now and said, what does that mean? I remember that. I remember picking up a fossil and showing it to my father and saying, what does this mean, Dad? And he said, I don't know, son. Go and ask your science teacher at school. And that is the wrong answer. So let me tell you what fossils mean, because they have a meaning. And I'm reminded of when Joshua took the people across the Jordan River and he got them to put stones together in a pile, the stones of witness, because he said, one day your children, or rather God said through Joshua, one day your children are going to ask you, what do those stones mean? And you're going to tell them God rescued you from Egypt and brought you across the Jordan. In the same way, what do these stones mean? Well, I can tell you what they mean. First of all, let's give you an important piece of scientific fact about that fossil. Are you ready for this? Some complicated scientific information about that fossil is that it is dead. Have you noticed that? Fossils are dead. Why are they dead? Well, as I said, we would believe that the majority of the world's fossils were formed in the flood. They are dead because the flood came, and the flood came because of the wickedness of men's hearts, okay? Men are wicked. Men are sinners. We have broken God's laws. God is angry with sin. It might not be popular to preach that these days, but it is nevertheless true. It's in the Bible. God is angry with sin, and he is not going to leave sin unpunished. And he did not leave sin unpunished at the time of the flood. The reason those fossils are dead is because God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He sent a worldwide flood in judgment for the sins of the people. And those fossils got caught in that. Those animals got caught in that and they are killed as well. They are dead because of the wrath of God against sin. But the second important scientific fact about the fossil is that you can see it. Why can you see that fossil? The reason you can see that fossil is because your ancestors escaped the flood. Because your ancestors were on the ark. Because every one of you in this room is descended from one of the sons of Noah. You see, God isn't God who is angry with sin and who will punish sin, but God also is a God of mercy who loves to save any who will repent and put their trust in him. Did you know that the ark was waterproof by being covered with pitch? Did you know that? It tells us that in the Bible. The ark was waterproofed with pitch. Thing is that not many people notice something very important about the word pitch, which is that the Hebrew word that is translated pitch in the early chapters of Genesis is the Hebrew word kaphar. And that word occurs many, many times in the Old Testament, but it's never translated pitch again. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the word kaphar is always translated as atonement. That's what the word means. Isn't that significant? Noah and his family were waterproofed against the watery judgment of God by the atonement of pitch. And we are fireproofed against the fiery judgment of God to come by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who the Apostle Peter describes as our ark of salvation. Jesus is our ark of salvation. So what do the fossils mean? The fossils mean that God is a God of wrath against sin, who will judge sin and will not allow sin to go unpunished. And sin one day is going to be punished by people being cast into hell, or your sin can be punished on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you can see this fossil because God is a God of mercy, who sends salvation for those who repent and put their trust in him. In other words, the fossil is a gospel tract. And so when I'm telling people about Mount St. Helens, I always go on to tell them about the flood. And when I tell them about the flood, I'm always telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so people like the preacher who I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, where I said, he said that I'm an embarrassment to the gospel because I'm trying to tell people that the theory of evolution is wrong. And he said I should just be concentrating on preaching Jesus Christ. I am preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus, who said that if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. The Jesus who said, if you can't believe me when I talk about earthly things, how will you believe me when I talk about heavenly things? The Jesus Christ, who is our ark of salvation, whose atoning blood saves us from sin completely. Not just waterproofing us, not even just fireproofing actually, but removing our sin completely as far as the east is from the west, so that it can affect us no more and be held against us no more. And that's what we're trying to do at our ministry. It's a ministry dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might look as if it's just a ministry about the mountain. You might wonder, what's a ministry doing at the mountain? It's there so that we can tell people about the mountain, lead them on to tell them about the flood, and lead them on to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you support us, that's what you're supporting. Well, do any of you have any questions that you'd like to ask either of us about what we do? Okay.
I might have.
That's a good point. So let me just check that. My wife's just reminding me that I did actually make a little video earlier this, just a little while ago for an email that we sent out. And I think I should have that video here. And if I do, then I will just play that for you now, shall I? That would probably be a good idea. No, I can play it. It's actually on this computer. I just need to change one of the settings very quickly on the computer, and then I can play this video for you. Okay, let me just... Okay, that's that done. Okay, that's brought everything back onto the screen, so now I should be able to play this this video. If I can just find it. No. I can't see it there. No, I don't have them. It's not there.
Do they have Wi-Fi?
Oh, there it is. Beg your pardon. I have found it. I've found it. It's here. There we go. It's here. It should come up in just a moment. Sorry, my computer's being slow. It will come up in just a minute, and then you'll be able to see it.
What cathedral are we looking at?
That's Winchester. No, it's Salisbury Cathedral, where the Magna Carta is kept. Just there we go. It is over a year since Paul and Jerry Taylor were invited to take over as directors of the Mount St. Helens Creation Centre so that the founding directors, Lloyd and Doris Anderson, could enjoy a well-earned retirement. The Mount St. Helens Creation Centre is first and foremost a Christian ministry dedicated to creation and apologetics. We bear witness to the truth of God's word from the very first verse and are in close contact with the major creation ministers across the country and the world. We are situated on the main tourist route to Mount St. Helens, Washington State Highway 504, otherwise known as Spirit Lake Highway. The eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980 was highly significant for creationists, because a number of things that happened in 1980 and the years following are what we would expect, given that the world was once completely flooded, as reported in Genesis 6 through 9. It is part of our mission, therefore, to present a biblical and scientific interpretation of the events surrounding the eruptions of the 1980s. To this end, the centre maintains a small exhibition about the eruptions. Visitors can browse this exhibition and are able to ask us questions about the background to these events. There is also a small but well-stocked bookstore which helps to support the ministry, though it must be emphasised that most of the support for the ministry comes from the donations of visitors and especially supporters of our ministry throughout the country. We would invite you to consider donating to the Creation Centre, and as a 501c3 non-profit charity, we can provide tax receipts for one-off or regular monthly donations. We especially need regular monthly donations, which help us to be able to plan ahead with a ministry whose income fluctuates with the tourist season. Our ministry is well known for the full-day excursions which we offer. Groups arrive at our centre in the morning for a presentation and to look around. Then we set off with a convoy of cars driving up the valley, stopping at various points along the way for interpretive talks. A typical day excursion will start with a 9:30 a.m. arrival at the centre, and the 30-minute presentation will begin about 10 a.m. At 10:45 we are usually ready for the excursion. Our centre is at milepost number 9 on the highway. Typically our tours stop for 10 minutes at the buried A-frame, milepost number 19. 45 to 60 minutes at the Forest Learning Centre, where there are picnic tables for lunch at milepost number 33. And the Castle Lake viewpoint at milepost 40. Before eventually reaching our destination at the Johnston Ridge Observatory. Milepost 52. This journey, including stops, will take about 2.5 hours, so it will be at least about 1:30 p.m. when we arrive at Johnston Ridge, where the tour ends,
and from where guests make their own way back west. Many people like to add extra features to these excursions. Our most popular extra is the 2.5 mile, 1.5 hour hike around the Hummocks Trail, which gives a closer view to so many significant features of the eruptive period. This hike is moderately strenuous, so we have an easier and accessible walk to the banks of Coldwater Lake, a lake which did not exist before the eruption. Another option is for a 1.5 hour hike along the Johnston Ridge Trail, affording clearer views than are possible from the observatory. Walkers can easily see Step Canyon, Lewitt Canyon, and the so-called Little Grand Canyon. It needs to be noted that the observatory make a charge of $8 per adult, 16 and over, but accept inter-agency passes. Over the past 12 months, we have led many, many such excursions. We are also now able to offer tours of the east side of the volcano and tours of features on the south side. East side tours usually meet at Morton on US Highway 12 before setting off to visit Bear Meadow, the Scorch Zone, the Miner's Car, Windy Ridge Observatory, Smith Creek Viewpoint, and finishing with an optional and fairly strenuous 2 mile hike along the Harmony Trail to the shore of Spirit Lake. The south side tours meet at Cougar and visit the Lahar Viewpoint, the spectacular Lava Canyon, and the Trail of Two Forests, with an optional look at the Lower Ape Cave. 2016 will see many walks and hikes added to our repertoire, including the Coldwater Lake Trail and the Border Trail from Johnston Ridge to the Hummocks, and many more. Our director, Paul Taylor, has been speaking on creation and evolution, Genesis and apologetics, for over 35 years. The last 12 months have seen a busy schedule of events in the Pacific Northwest and throughout the country. Paul has spoken at churches and conferences in Washington State, Oregon, and beyond, including trips to Wisconsin, Florida, and Pennsylvania. Notable conferences have included the Northwest Apologetics Symposium, the Creation Association of Puget Sound, the Design Science Association, and the Creation Northwest Conference in Portland, Oregon. In addition to such events, Paul has addressed chapels, Christian schools, and vacation retreats. Paul does frequent interviews for radio and TV shows. In the last 12 months, he made a happy return to the Creation Today show at the end of season 3, being interviewed by our friend Eric Hovind. Paul also travelled to Pittsburgh to be interviewed by Dr. Don Chapman for the Origins TV program. We would like to see an expansion of this speaking ministry and would mention that Paul is always available to speak at your church or organization. During December through March, Paul will be on the road, and churches and organizations in the Southeast and Northeast may want to consider booking him for your events. We have also held a number of events at the Creation Center over the past 12 months. Family-oriented days have been of particular importance to us. We held our first family days for the Thanksgiving weekend of 2014, with special events on the Friday and Saturday after Thanksgiving. These events also involved games and puzzles and a special presentation about the mountain. We also held Family Fun Days in August 2015. Again, this involved games and activities for children, including a teaching session on geology for children. The Saturday event also involved one of our excursions to Mount St. Helens. Henline Films contacted us earlier in the year concerning their new movie, Polycarp. We were able to present a film premiere of Polycarp at the centre, an event which was very well attended. Another well-attended event was the visit of journalist and filmmaker Michael Leneau, who gave a fascinating and moving account of how he and his crew got lost during the eruptions of 1980, and how these events led him to Christ. In August 2015, we sponsored a week of events featuring speaker and TV personality Kyle Winkler, promoting his book Silence Satan. Kyle spoke at a few local churches and also gave studies at the centre, including a Saturday morning men's breakfast. In September, we were privileged to host an event with creation speaker Dr. Taz Walker, who works with Creation Ministries International from Australia. He gave a talk on global evidence for a biblical flood, followed by a question and answer session in which he was joined by fellow CMI speaker Michael Ord. In future months, we hope to hold other events, including mini conferences and training sessions for creation speakers. One of our great joys during the year has been building up relationships with educational groups. We have held excursions and presentations for classes from Christian schools and homeschool consortia and co-ops. Many of these have involved standard day excursions, but some have had a more direct teaching element, such as focusing on geology and rock identification. Homeschool groups have often got to know about us through our attendance at homeschool conventions. In particular, it was very helpful to attend the Ocean Network Conference in Portland, Oregon this year, and several homeschool groups, as well as individual families, have visited us as a result. In future months, it is our intention to expand our attendance at such conventions and offer classes for homeschool groups, particularly in science. Some homeschooling parents are confident and competent in science, but others may struggle with the level of knowledge required for high school age children. At the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, we want to be a resource that will assist different homeschooling groups with the different skill and knowledge sets that they might require. The year has also seen visits from higher educational establishments. For instance, we have hosted student groups from Jackson Hole Bible College, Wyoming, and Cedarville University, Ohio. It is hoped that we will be able to work with the latter with intern programs for the summer of 2016. We have already outlined how our future plans include more and different excursions, wider speaking engagement programs, including a speaking tour of Canada, and greater implementation of educational programs. Most importantly, we are thrilled at vast opportunities that have opened up for serving God at this center. We are thankful to God for the solid biblical foundation of the past, but we cannot rest there. We believe God has even greater things to do through the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, which, with your prayers and donations, we can achieve. There are times when we are tempted to fear that the giants against us are too great, but we should have the same attitude to these barriers as Caleb, who quieted the people and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." We would ask that you join us in prayer for seeking God's will for this ministry and to catch the vision that we believe God is imparting to us. Whatever it is that God has in mind for us to do, we are well able to overcome it, not because we are special, but because God is special and almighty.
Okay. We'll finish there then.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks a lot, Paul, and thank you, Jerry, for coming. And let's give thanks to the Lord for the blessings of the day. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are not only awesome in judgment and in power, but in salvation and in grace for us. We thank you for the testimony from your word that we've heard and the testimony even from your creation. We pray for Paul and for Jerry. We pray that you would use them in a wonderful way in the future, use their ministry to bear fruit for eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.